the Lord. My goodness, I'm not going to try to sing behind that. Praise the Lord. But I'm happy to be in God's house today with you here. And I sure enjoyed myself last night. I trust you got a benefit from it. Amen. Happy to see everybody out on a nice Sunday morning. And even with a little overcast skies, it's still the sun is shining in here. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And if it gets too bad, I can always go back to South Carolina. Amen. Oh, it's you. There you go, brother. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you.
Come here, Brother Louis. That's my friend.
Yeah.
I'm glad. I want to talk to you a minute. I like him so well, I'm going to give him a title. I'm going to call you Buddy. All right, Buddy.
Not Buddy.
God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to have good buddies.
Amen.
Joshua chapter 14 this morning. It's a wonderful day to be a Christian.
Amen.
Wonderful day to be a believer. You're believing the greatest message that's ever struck the earth. Amen. It's the culminating message that's going to bring the cycle more toward completion than anything that's ever happened previously. In fact, is without this message, without the message of the hour and the opening of those seals, you know, when John realized that no one was going to take the book, if no one took it, then he was crying. And Brother Branham said the reason he was crying, and all theologians had it wrong. They thought John was crying because he didn't see his name in the book or this reason or that reason. Brother Branham said to me, he said, the reason I think he was crying is because John knew that if no one took that book, then all was lost. Now, this is the man who stood there at Calvary, stood within proximity, close enough to where Jesus could speak to him from Calvary. And he actually witnessed it all take place. And that man said, that's all lost if the book isn't taken.
Amen.
Think about it, friends. That he stepped forward and claimed that book and opened that book and broke it down to the church. Amen. Makes all of that, it vindicates it and makes it all possible. Amen. And everything that has happened, it all had purpose and it all had value. But he still said, unless I send Elijah, I'll curse the whole earth.
Amen.
So we're happy for that. So it all makes a way. We certainly see what Christ did in purchasing, in his purchasing work and his redeeming work, paying the purchase price. But I'm going to tell you, his claiming work, where he comes forth to claim that which he has purchased. That's a grand and glorious day to be alive. And I just want to be a part of that. Amen. Joshua chapter 14. Verse 1. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side Jordan, but unto the Levite he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs, for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. I want to skip down to let's just carry on. That works. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua from verse 6 in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. This is Caleb speaking. 40 years old was I when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. You see, Caleb saw the exact same thing everybody saw, but he had a different heart. See? So they all looked at those giants, and depending on what was in their heart was their perception of the promise of God. So you can see, if you were here last night, you can understand why it's so important that our hearts stay clean and stay pure, and that we don't get all twisted up in complexes and funny feelings. It'll cause you to look at the promise of God and see it wrong. He says, Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. In other words, I can whip any devil there is. And there's nobody can take me out. I've been commissioned by a message that came from a prophet. And I can whip any devil that gets in my way. And life's weariness has not depleted my resolve. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Amen. Let's pray. Master, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, and I'm just trying to settle my mind, Lord. There's far more than I can say to be said. So I just want to be efficient, Lord, and follow your mind and not get mine in and get it all cluttered up, Lord. Father, I pray that you'll give me that mind of Christ as an utterance this morning. And may I just humbly, Lord, speak to your children here this morning, something that could be a benefit to us, Lord. We're not here to just pass time or waste time. Father, we're here to redeem the time. I pray now that you would grant that to us. Lord, we commit it all to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, friends, as you're seated. Last night, we spoke on a topic called Reserved Unto Christ. And I found it necessary to cover that ground before I could move on into the material this morning. And I had a little bit of indecision even late in the afternoon over which one I should go first and then go second. And so the Lord was merciful and helped me to get that, because I think that it was necessary for you to get that last night, to fully comprehend, so that you can see the full view of what I want to bring to your eyesight today. Now, if you don't mind, I'd like to take 5-7 minutes just for the sake of those who perhaps weren't here, and just so that we all get on the same page and we all can rejoice together over the same thing. Now, we're speaking about just experiences, how that we have experiences in life. And I read where Brother Branham begins to talk about very sad experiences in life and things that happen to us. And he said sometimes these very deep trials and these experiences that we go to. And he speaks about a friend of his, a very precious young man. He's only 28 years old with a wife, 26, 3 kids, the oldest one 7. He dies in a plane crash and a fiery death. And Brother Branham just says it's very sad. And he says, we don't always understand. Sometimes he says, and sometimes he said, sometimes we can't understand the things that happen to us. But here's the thing that I like how he finished it. He said, the thing that we know is God makes it all turn out right. So it all comes out right in the end. He's not trying to minimize the burden sometimes that we can feel. And being human beings, we can become very wearied. And even prophets are not exempt from it. We showed last night how that Elisha had, you know, somehow the reaction of the people and it had caused Elisha to become something that he actually wasn't. And he had been a very helpful man. He had been a very pleasant man. He was very merciful. He was very kind-hearted. He's very tender-hearted towards the people, even people who didn't exactly follow his teaching. I mean, he had tried to get them to understand about Elijah and tried to get those school of the prophets and all those preachers to understand about Elijah. He tried to get the people to understand what happened to Elijah, tried to get them to understand the significance of it. But you know, and even when they rejected, you know, his teaching on that, he would heal poison water for them, heal poison food for them. He would see to it that their bills got paid, and he was very kind-hearted. But then we see finally that he gets off to a place, and here comes children, and they're mocking him. And you can read in between the lines that the things had turned on Elisha. People weren't so nice to him anymore, and people were resisting him and rejecting him, and parents were sitting around the supper table talking about the past, about Elisha, and the children were hearing that, and they were starting to repeat those things. And Elisha turns around in his anger. Brother Branham says an angry prophet, not God doing it, but an angry prophet curses them. That wasn't like Elisha. That's not how God made Elisha. He wasn't built to be that way. God didn't gift him to kill children. God didn't gift him to get angry and lose his temper. That's not what God built him. God built you just like he wanted you. But he didn't build you to be a rejecter. He built you to be an amener of the word of God. He didn't build you to be contentious. He didn't build you to be a contention in a church. He built you to be in harmony in a church. Harmony doesn't mean everybody agrees on the same thing, but harmony means that God has an order, and that order follows a chain of command, and when the leadership prays and God moves on that leadership, then you put your shoulder to the wheel and push. Even if it didn't go the way you voted. I'll get in trouble, I better... So you know, it's Elisha wasn't built like that, brother. And he's, you know, he's off, find him out in a desert place. And here comes Jehoshaphat and Jehoram, and Elisha, he barely even talked to him. And he's ill-tempered, and he has to have a musician come and play just so he can pray. So you can see that preachers and prophets aren't immune from that. See? Brother Branham got a terrible complex. And he was willing to let people walk off a cliff blindly. Now, God didn't build him to be that way. God didn't gift him to be that way. God didn't put those gifts in him to operate in that fashion. God didn't gift you to be nasty and mean and a smart aleck. And God didn't gift your pastor to be that way. And that's why the Bible says, don't be a burden to your pastor. Help him. Work with him. Pray for him. God didn't gift your pastor, fabulously gifted man. God didn't gift him to step up here and be a browbeater of God's bride. But do you realize that men can get pushed into that place if they're not very careful? See? So we were talking last night that God needs to keep your spirits clean. Parents can get so bent at their children that the gifts of parenthood can't operate. Spouses can get so twisted up at one another in their emotions and in their spirits that even the divine love can't fix problems anymore. And the Holy Spirit is effectively halted. A church, you can have a church, and Brother Branham talks about how that you can be all one nice, big, happy, sweet. I don't know why I'm preaching this here, but Donnie says, excuse me. He said you can be all one nice, big, sweet, happy group. Of course, Satan's not going to let it stay that way. Said he'll bring somebody in, even if he's got to bring one of his own agents. All right, that's my word, not Brother Branham's. And he says he'll sit him there under the quietness and sweetness of the Spirit, and then he'll inject that guy. See? Now, you got to realize that's happening because that guy's injectable. If I got an antidote in me, inject me all you want. It's not going to take effect. But when you walk around without the antidote, then Satan is able to inject you with any and everything. Even though you might be a brother. Caleb went with brothers. Caleb said, my brethren that went with me, they didn't see it the way I saw it. Their heart wasn't like my heart. They saw the giants. I saw the giants. They saw the giants as undefeatable. I saw the giants as the seed of the serpent. And I had a promise that they would be defeated by the family of Almighty God. A lot of times people don't want to face giants. They don't want to face issues and things that get in their lives. And Brother Branham had to face those complexes. And so, you know, we were talking last night, it becomes so imperative, the experiences that we have, that you don't let those trials and those weariness of life, because they're very real, that you don't let that deplete your faith or turn you into just a nasty, mean-spirited, island to yourself. You know, I'm just going to pull away from my family and pull away from a church and pull away from fellowship, and eventually you pull away from God. See? Don't fool yourself. You can't do without fellowship. Amen. So now, at that point, I think you got it. So that was last night. We spent quite a bit of time, more time than I probably should have taken. And we were preaching along those lines. That your spirit must stay pure. Your spirit must stay clean, because there's a channel that needs to come from on high. And that channel needs to operate in this earth. And you're the conduit. You're the conduit. You're the link. You don't realize that you are a dimensional doorway. That another dimension can speak into this dimension. Say, God, wow, God could just use his own voice. God tried that one time and man said, no, don't do that anymore. Use a servant. And so God said, fine, I'll do it like that from now on. I'll operate. Brother Brandon said he could have used the trees. He could have used the wind. He said, in fact, if he'd have done that, we'd have been gone a long time ago, because the trees and the wind would have just obeyed him. But it's man that gives him his trouble. And I just say, I'm tired of giving God trouble. I want to be a flowing vessel where the dimensions from on high can operate here. I got loved ones that need saved. I got loved ones need the Holy Ghost. I got a church needs perfecting. I cannot afford to allow obstacles in my spirit. So you got to be clean. You got to be sincere before God. There's no way you can be sincere, not the level of sincerity you need, if you're holding on to anger and resentment and bitterness and covetousness and jealousy. If you're not sincerity is the key to it all. That's exactly what Brother Branham was told when he wanted to know how he could conquer this death that was represented as the great Mamba. And he said, you've been given power. He said, what must I do? He said, you must be more sincere. He didn't say you need to preach more. He didn't say you need to travel more. He didn't even say you need to pray more. He said you must be more sincere. I'm going to tell you something, friends. That's a message the whole bride needs. Because if there's one thing Laodicea robs you of, is sincerity. And it makes us all superficial Christians and superficial believers. And we get all the cliches right. And we attend the certain church. And we pay our tithes. And we sing the songs. And we stand there. And we're all encumbered by this world. And our sincerity before God is hindered. And without that, there is no binding of the enemy. So they're going to divide. They're going to divide the land. And it's amazing because the plan that they followed was actually the very opposite. The land was not, if you'll notice, and we didn't read it so much in our text, but if you go home and study it all out, you'll find that the land is not divided into 12 equal parts. No. So it's not a democratic welfare state. No. Understand, it has nothing that we would term today in a modern political term a welfare state. This wasn't going to be a welfare state. No. This wasn't going to be democracy. It wasn't going to be the people getting to come down. Okay, there's the land. Everybody get on the border. First one to the land. Drive your stake down. That's yours. Whoever can outrun who? Or whoever can pick up a sword and attack your brother and knock him out and then go claim his land. It wasn't going to operate that way. This land was going to... The thing of it was that it was going to be God. You're going to see... That God, this pattern is all through the Bible. God makes distinctions. We read for you 1 Corinthians 12 last night about how that He severally or individually gifts His church. And Paul says, some are given this gift or this gift or this gift. Others are given this one or this one or this one. It's all the self-same spirit. But we're not all clones. We're not all built alike. We're not all gifted alike. Our portions are not all allotted alike. It's not the church isn't a welfare state. You understand? So it's nothing to do with that, really. It's all, and you can see that God in the scripture makes it very plain, in fact, that there are distinctions in nations. There are distinctions in territory which they occupy. God makes distinctions in individuals. He makes distinctions in the property which they possess. You understand? So then we realize that we are all to be contented with what the Lord, everyone should be contented with what the Lord has assigned them. You understand? We're not to covet. You see, and thou shalt not covet is just as important as thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. See? So, and ironically, murder is often the consequence following coveting. A man covets another man's wife. The prisons are filled today with murder of a man to get his wife. Pastors get murdered so people can get their churches. They get murdered. And Brother Branham, you don't have to stick a knife in a man's back. Just talk about his character. One never discloses his own character more clearly than when he speaks of another's. You never disclose your own character more clearly than when you're speaking of another's. See? That's why you never question a man's motives, friends. You might you have a right to disagree with a man's actions, but don't question his motives, because only God knows the man's heart. You understand? And that's judging. That's you say, I thought we get to judge. You can judge fruits, you can judge works, you can say, I don't think that's exactly the way the scripture, but don't go questioning why a man did what he did. Because only God knows what's in that man's heart. See? And so we're to be content. We realize that that even when they came to Jesus and they said, grant that one can sit on this side and one on the other. And Jesus says to them in Matthew chapter 20, verse 23, he makes it very clear. He says, it's not mine to sit on my right hand, and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So God sovereignly divided the land to Israel. Joshua didn't choose it. God chose it. The people didn't get to choose it. God chose it. So, you know, if God gifted you, be content to use the gifts God gave you. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't try to take somebody else's position. Don't covet that. Be content with how God made you. There's way too much of that goes on in the message. So Caleb says, you know, as yet I'm as strong this day as I was the day that Moses sent me. So now he realizes that there is a task before him. He's not at all by any means taking it lightly. You know, and but he realizes that this is his portion. In his mind, he realized it becomes very important that people don't rise up and say, gee, Caleb, you know, I think I might like to have that land. That's pretty good property. That's Hebron, after all. That's where that represents fellowship, intimate fellowship, because that's where God met Abraham and had that fellowship with him. So it's where the promise, it's where all the promises are. I'm going to tell you, Hebron is very significant to us because that's where Caleb wanted to go. Caleb was such a representation of you and I today. And he was saying, I want that mountain of perfect fellowship. I want that mountain of perfect oneness. And I've crossed over. I've crossed over the seven seals. I've crossed over Jordan. I'm not still wandering around a mountain for 40 years saying, God sent a prophet, God sent a prophet, God sent a prophet. For 40 years, I've crossed over. I've crossed Jordan. I want my mountain. I'm taking my possession. And so now we realize then that there must come in all of us the Bible. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'll ask you a question today, friends. Can you from your heart say, Lord, work in me both to do and both to will and to do thy good pleasure? That is vital that you be able to say that. Lord, work in me both to will and to do of thy good pleasure. So he's as strong, he says, I'm just as strong to dispossess these giants, because the one who had preserved his life, God had preserved his life all through those years, and in fact is, had renewed his youth like an eagle, as David speaks of that in Psalms 103 about the eagle renewing its youth. I tell you, it's so significant to us today, because we've got a prophet that's been gone 40 plus years, and we've been through a lot of weariness, and we've been through a lot of trials, but I'm here today to say, I'm just as able today, and I'm more able today to take that mountain. Trials have not depleted me. In fact is, friends, he's like, one of the reasons I think why God has kept us going through this long after our prophet is gone, besides that it fits perfectly the scripture, is because if trials come to increase our faith. And that becomes very important, because it is our faith, and because faith inspires resolution. Faith inspires courage. And God, when it comes time to take this mountain, God has got to remove all the hesitation and the fear out of your life. And we go through these trials and these hard conflicts, and we have to press through them, and we keep slogging it out and say, oh, I wish the rapture would come. I wish we could get out of here. God's got an appointed time for the bride to go in a rapture. But when he comes to this last age, he cannot have you hesitating.
There can't be any fear left in your life. You've got to have faith. And hence your trials come to make you ready, to make you eager. Caleb was conscious. He was so very conscious, I assure you. It wasn't lost on Caleb that if he was going to have a successful accomplishment, Caleb was very much aware. You read it in the text. He said, if the Lord will be with me, if the Lord will bless me, if the Lord will do this. That was what we read. He says, I will, if so be the Lord will be with me. Then I shall be able to drive them out. Caleb is not under some illusion that he can do it in his own might. He's very, very much aware that it's quite beyond his powers, but he's going to count upon the faithfulness of God to undertake for him. He's got to undertake for him. All right, so now we have these experiences in our lives, and we go through these things for our molding and for our strengthening. When we come through them, they're very, say, aren't trials wearying? Yes, but when you come out, you're better off. Yeah, you're bruised up, banged up, cut up. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a strength that develops when those things all get healed up. If you let the Holy Spirit bring you through a trial, you might come through trembling, shaking, and bleeding. But just lay yourself out in the presence of God and begin to thank Him for keeping you through that trial. And I'll tell you, that anointing balm will drop down upon you. The oil of gladness will be poured into your wounds. And when you stand on your feet again, you'll be a much more capable believer. So then we begin to look at this whole notion. Now, if you'll help me, I want to really turn a corner and move in this direction and more toward a positive side, I guess, if I would call it that, for a lack of a better word. Not that what I've said is negative, but you know, to move away from, you know, to say all of that it can, the harm it can do, and how I got to get through it, and how I got to be in harmony. I think you've got all that. Now let me move forward and begin to speak about the necessity of experience.
Come on.
All right. Brother Branham says, let me just get to it here. I've got a quote I want to read, and I don't want to forget it. All right. He says, in the adoption series, now this is adoption, so this is placing you in the land. So this is taking your mountain. You got me? All right. So he says, all right, he's just beginning adoption part one. And he comes to the pulpit, and it's exactly 1 week since he told the story of going beyond the curtain of time. And he makes reference to it. And he says, I, if anything burns within my heart, I hope it never leaves in my years to come, that I'll never forget what happened last Sunday morning as a week. He says, it has done something to me that's revolutionized my life. I do not fear. I have not one fear of death. Death has no fear at all. He says, and it doesn't for you if you've just understood. Okay? So now, Brother Branham is gonna talk about it as an experience. And he says, you'd have to have the experience to know it. Alright? So now, you say, well, you mean I gotta go beyond the curtain of time like Brother Branham did? I'm going to show you that you don't need to think of it that way in your mind, because, and I'll get to it in just a little bit, but I'll just say this, friends. What has a greater meaning? What has a greater effect? A prophet who had a vision, or the people who were in the vision becoming the vision? Let's give you a very simple illustration. In the Old Testament, here comes a prophet, and he sees something that there's no possibility for him to comprehend what he's seeing. And he describes it as some big giant highway. And now it's paved. It's got a substance on it. He doesn't even know, can't even know what it is. And he sees a super highway. And he sees chariots going down it at high. He calls them chariots. And he said it had lightning like on the front of them. He's seeing headlights of cars. What's a light? What's a head? What's a light? What's electricity? Here's a prophet back in 100,000 of years before even Christ has come, and he's seeing super highways with, four, you know, like maybe 16, like around Los Angeles, 16, 18 lanes of traffic, bumper to bumper, and headlights and taillights going in both directions. And he said they jostle one against another. Now, you say, oh, how I'd love my, if I could have been a prophet and rise up into a vision. Oh, I'd feel so blessed if I could do that. If God would just let me be like a prophet and God, don't covet, see. If God would just let me be like a prophet and rise up in and I could get to see a vision. Oh, how wonderful that would be. Well, let me tell you, let me just ask you a simple question. Who does that vision mean more to, the prophet who witnessed it or the people who are driving those cars? I am that vision. I came here in that vision. I'm going home in that vision. I've become the vision literalized. I'm the manifestation of the vision. I'm the living vision. That prophet saw it. He couldn't get in it and drive around. He couldn't understand the gift of high-speed travel, high-speed highway travel. He didn't get the benefits of being able to... If he could have got in one of those vehicles, he could have crossed his whole nation in a day instead of taking months. So I have a much greater benefit than the prophet who saw it because I'm living it. So would you rather see it or would you rather live it? I'd rather live it. I'd rather be it. A prophet went before his death and he saw theophonic bodies. As long as I get to live as a theophonic body. I'll tell you something. Knowing that that body is there and knowing that I've already heard from it and I'm being lifted up into the living vision. So now, you see, when he says you have to have the experience to know it, don't think that you just got to be a prophet and see it or be a prophet and do it. All right, watch. He says, death has nothing, no fear for you if you just understood. Maybe if you just you'd have to have the experience to know it. Now watch why. Watch. Here's why you have to have an experience. And I just say to you today, you have to have an experience. Let's just start with the most basic fundamental experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have that, you're still dying. Brother Brown said, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you're just starting to live at that point. So you've got to know God experientially. I say that to you today again. You must know God experientially. It can't just be words on paper. I hope you're not here today. I said this last night. I hope you're not here today just to hear words. I hope when you get down and pray, you're not just trying to get an exchange of words. There's got to be some type of a fellowship that goes on there. There's got to be an intercourseal relationship between you who are praying and God who is listening. So Brother Branham says, here's why. You'd have to have an experience to know it because there's no way to explain it. Now catch it. So now, what we're getting to in adoption, he's going to begin the adoption series by telling you what we're headed to. There's no way to explain it just in words. This is going to have to be a walk of experience. And as you experience it, you're going to understand it. And in fact is, you're going to do things you don't even know to do. You're going to do things you didn't even know you needed to do. And when you do them, you're not going to know why you did them. Isaiah stood up, fell under an inspiration, said, a virgin shall conceive. And Brother Ram said, he went, why did I say that? So he thought about it, said if he'd have thought about it, he'd have never said it. Because it sounded preposterous.
A virgin shall conceive? What kind of nonsense is that? But it was God's mind, and God's mind is foolishness to man. So he says, it doesn't, he said, you can't, there's no way to explain it. Here's why. You cannot find words. Because it doesn't lay in the English dictionary or no other dictionary, because it's in an eternity. No yesterday, no tomorrow, it's all present tense. It's no, I feel pretty good, and an hour from now I don't feel so well. Another hour I feel good again. It's present tense all the time. Never cease. Just that glorious peace and something. So now the prophet is saying, if you're really going to understand what you need to understand, there's got to be an experience of the words. It can't just be words. You can't just come to church and have the preacher explain it to you and fill up your mind, your head with just words. And you just leave here with just quotes memorized. You see, quotes memorized, scriptures memorized, aren't going to bring you to what you would need to understand all by themselves. They are a vehicle. That's why I've said for many years, the message of the hour is not books and tapes and quotes. That's a vehicle. That's how God gets it to you. But the message is a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. As you read the Bible, as you read the quotes, as you listen to the message, and you ought to understand there is a person trying to communicate with you. And he's trying to have a spiritual intercourse with you. He's trying to sow seed down into your soul, because he's got an image that he sees of you, and he's trying to grow you into that image. And so as you have experiences, we talked last night about all the trials and the heartaches. Those are experiences. Those are necessary to build your faith. But then there is the experience of becoming a vision. That when a prophet sees something, and then what he sees, you become. Now, if you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, you see that everything in his life, certainly what we have recorded in the scriptures, is going to be experienced in a greater way in the church. See? Greater in both ways. Not only greater in quantity, because now here's only one accomplishing it, but now a whole body's going to accomplish it. I mean, we've all got to come to Gethsemane. We've all got to stand in Pilate's hall. We've all got to carry our cross to Golgotha. You say, Jesus did that. I thought because he did it, I don't have to do it. He did it physically. So you don't need to do it physically. But in the spiritual world, friends, that's a requirement for every last one of us. He had to bow down and surrender his will to the will of the Father. And he had to lay himself out upon the cross and be crucified. And I have to be crucified with him. So now, I don't want to go too much in that direction. That's a whole set of sermons, but just his whole life is not only a fulfillment of prophecy. You understand? All those Old Testament prophets prophesied, and when he came, he himself was a fulfillment of all of that prophecy. But because he was the head, then that indicates there's got to be a body. And since there's got to be a body, then his life of prophet, his whole life of fulfilling prophecy is also creating new prophecy. You understand? So as he's walking accordance to what they prophesied, he's becoming that material. And as he's living it out, his whole life is a prophecy again of what a church has got to do, because the church at the end has got to come back to the same way it was in the beginning. The original seed has got to stand back on the earth again. In its fullness. Not just what we had in the ages. Because all down through the ages, all of these prophecies, everything that you read, what is to happen to the church,
Everything from Mark 16 and the power that we have over demon spirits. I'm going to tell you, all the way to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, all the way to the earnest, which is the sealing of Ephesians 4, all down through the ages, is under a partial realization until it comes to the very end time, and it's got to become full realization. And so that's why Brother Branham would begin to teach things and say, nah, this couldn't have been taught even 10 years ago. And he comes to the token and he makes it so clear that now this is something more than what they had in the ages. This has come to a full word. And so now it's come to Ephesians 4. And as things progress, you got to see this, as things progress, then the terms progress. So the terms progress. You know, for instance, Luther accomplished all God needed him to accomplish to make a body change. Now he's gonna go in the grave and he's gonna come up, and he's actually gonna rise first ahead of us being changed. So he's not losing anything by going by the grave. But you realize that when he goes to the grave, he's got to be rapture ready. And now the terms for Luther to become rapture ready. Where the list was pretty short. He could still smoke a pipe. He could still drink from a brewery. He could still be a Trinitarian. You understand? But what was necessary that he catch a single revelation. The just shall live by faith. And so now Luther is able to meet the requirements for Ephesians 4:30 to be applied. You are sealed until the day of your redemption. Yes, sir. So he's met the requirements. He's met the terms. That's all the terms require. When it moves to the next age, the terms increase. There's something added now. Now you've got only not to have on Luther head, but now there's got to be some holiness. So now you got to make some changes. You got to get rid of that pipe. You got to get rid of that beer. You got to get rid of some of those things. You can still be a Trinitarian. But if you'll come to sanctification, take Luther's message plus yours, then I will apply the benefits and I will give you the earnest, which is a seal unto the day of your redemption. You'll go in a grave, but I promise you, you'll come up again. And then it begins to move into a new age. You see, I don't want to just keep taking you through history that you know quite well, but I'm just trying to illustrate to you that the terms keep increasing. The terms keep changing. The terms keep going forward. God keeps, he's not subtracting anything, he's adding to it. And then he restores the gifts, and you're not allowed to call that of the devil. You understand? And that's the mistake. That was the rejection. There was no opening of the seven seals in the 1906 Azusa Street. There was the restoration of the gifts and the decision, and holiness was a foregone conclusion. But there were lots of churches who lived holy. But when they looked at what God was doing in that revival, they had to make a choice. This is of God or this is of the devil. And if they believed it was of God and they had all of Wesley's truth and all of Luther's truth and they accepted this of God, then the terms of the earnest, they met the requirement. And they came up all the way through those seven church ages. But the prophet said when those seals were open, now we realize the ages are closed, Laodicea is over, and it's no longer under a partial realization. God is going to require you to come to the full knowledge. And you got to understand the person that's here among us in the revealing of the word. And you got to eat on that book and become that book. That's the terms. That explains why people who are saved go in the tribulation. I said that correct. That explains why people who are saved go in the tribulation. So how can that be? There's a big difference between salvation and redemption. See, they asked Brother Brown, they asked him in COD in 64, questions and answers. They asked him about, you know, Brother Brown, I thought, you know, and I thought you said no one is saved in the tribulation, and then there's some taken in the rapture. And Brother Brown answers the question. He says, now, the confusion is coming from my statement about those who go in a rapture and then those who are saved in a tribulation. And he's going to clear it up. He says they're not saved in the tribulation. No one is saved in the tribulation. He said they're already saved, but they are rejected in the bride. Now, how could they be saved? Because they met a partial realization requirement. They have believed on the Son of God. They have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have dedicated their life to God. But when they came to this fullness, they couldn't receive that. And they rejected it. And Brother Branham said they go into tribulation for their sin of unbelief and rejecting the message. But yet they're saved. But I'm not just trying to be saved under a partial realization. I want to be redeemed. I want to be changed. I want to be caught up in a rapture. I'm going to take a very perilous course, and Brother Donnie is certainly duty bound to stop me or correct me if I'm wrong. But I'm going to tell you something, friends, and I say this with great trepidation. The Lord has been dealing with my heart so strong. Let me just make this statement to you. You're going to find it hard, and please give me some time to qualify it. You're going to find it hard going in a 21st century rapture believing a 20th century message. You say, is it a different message? Well, it's the same message, but now it's on further unveil. It's further reveal. It's becoming further experienced. People are becoming that vision more. It's not just that he told a vision. People are becoming the vision. The problem is too many are back there still listening to him tell the vision. And they're not becoming the vision. Tell you some friends, he's not subtracting anything away. We have justification, but you would not go in a rapture with Luther's limited understanding of justification. You understand that? You'd never make a rapture just understanding it. Was it the truth? Certainly it was the truth, but it was a partial truth. I tell you, we understand far more than Luther understood about. And so if that's the case, then it's got to be true for every single age. It's got to be true as the ages have come across, that as the ages keep going and they're sovereignly controlled by God, we're here because it's God's sovereign will to still be here. So we see then that the Bible is a book of prophecy because we see it coming to pass. Brother Branham says that in the revelation of Jesus Christ, he says it's a, speaking of the Bible, he says it's a book of prophecy, it's a prophetic book. Therefore, it has to be understood by a prophetic class. You got to be a prophetic class to understand the prophetic message. This is eagle food. He says, this book, he's referring to this one. Now, I would have never had the guts to say what I'm about to read. So I'm glad you believe God sent a prophet. This book is not meant for everybody. There's nobody can understand it hardly. This book is made for a certain class of people. He makes a reference in Deuteronomy to the hidden things belong to the Lord. He says the carnal mind cannot comprehend them great things of the Scripture. See, that's why it's got to be more than just words. It's got to be more than just human understanding. There's no words that'll bring you into rapturing faith alone by themselves. It's got to become an experience upon your life. So he says, because it's foolishness, but to the ones, oh, I love this, but to the ones who are lovers of the Word of God. To the ones who are lovers. of the Word of God. Now, bear in mind, I'm not just talking about, you might be here today and you might really be a fan of logic and reason. And I'll tell you something, the message of the hour, and I'm geared kind of that way toward logic. And that's why I never fear a question on this message. It is so, it makes the Bible so logical and sensible. I'm going to tell you, Brother Branham said the serpent's seed is so clear a 12-year-old child could understand it. People are willfully blind who won't look at that. It is so plain, it is so provable, it is the only doctrine that explains everything and makes all the dots connect. You can't even understand redemption or even why there had to be a redemption or what's all this about predestination. It doesn't even all, it all starts log jamming until you get that key. And when you get the key of how the genesis of it all, then you go, oh, it all makes sense now. Now I realize that there's two families on the earth. Now I realize there's a family of God and there's a family of the devil. I realize that God was able to, God had a seed that he could put in the earth, and the devil found a way that he can vicariously inject his nature into God's creation. So then you got the two vines that go all the way down through the scripture. Don't get me started on that. So now my point is this. It's not just that you revel. And I do revel. I roll around and I revel in the accuracy of it. I'm so impressed with the accuracy. It makes it so dovetails. It's so connect, 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 connect. Wow, 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 wow. I'm impressed by the Word of God. I'm impressed by a seventh grade Kentucky hillbilly's understanding of the Word of God. It impresses me what he says. But let me tell you something, friends, and so I do love it. But I don't believe that Brother Branham is limiting it to say it's to those who are lovers of the Word. I don't think it's just loving it in a sense of being impressed and loving its accuracy and loving its truth. But when you say I'm a lover of the Word, you're saying I love for the Word to be applied to me. That makes me a lover of the Word. When the Word tells me how to live and how to act and what to stop and it begins to control my life, those are lovers of the Word. So the Bible is a different book from all other sacred books. That's events made clear by prophecy. Modern events made clear, he says again, in California. He says, the Bible is a different book from any other sacred book. There's no book like the Bible because the Bible is God in word form. A word is a thought expressed. See? God's thinking expressed it. He wrote words through the prophets. And they wrote the Bible, which is in word form, and Jesus called it a seed. And any seed, listen to this, any seed will bring forth of its kind if, maybe the biggest if you'll ever read, if it's in its right condition or right atmosphere. Listen, we have reached an age. This isn't in my notes, but this is just coming to my mind. We have reached an age, friends, in this 21st century. We're talking about the right atmosphere. Let me just speak about our homes for a moment. Let me speak about our personal, everyday, walking around lives. Our relationships in business. Our relationships in the market. Our relationships in school. And the atmospheres. Brother Branham says that word that is a seed, it'll bring forth if it's in its right atmosphere, if it's in its right condition, if it's in its right atmosphere. Amen. Brother Branham talks about certain things, and there are very poignant quotes that we have quoted from for years, and they're just as relevant today as they've ever been. But now I want to qualify what I said. Because you got to realize we're not in the 20th century alone where the message was embodied. This message has to be able to handle 21st century. It has to be able to. If it's the mind of God, it will. It does. So now there you're going to see why this growth of experience is so important. Do you realize, friends, that That there are quotes, if, and I must take this one, although I know it can be a sore spot. My goodness, it ought not to be, but it somehow has become one. Prophet of God says, do not have televisions in your home. Yeah, I know that gets uncomfortable. And people have found every kind of excuse around that. Let me tell you, I got one better for you. Do you realize that now, you take that quote, let's just isolate that quote. I want to use that one as an example, and I'm going to move on. Prophet says, kick the televisions out, and he makes it seems very apparent to me from what he's saying, and even directly what he's saying, and indirectly what he's saying, that I don't understand how you're going to figure out a way to apply the token to your home with a television.
Right.
Now, when I read what he says, I can't get there.
Right.
All right? And I'm just being honest with you. But now watch. In this 21st century, where literally the tree of knowledge of good and evil has reached such a zenith, do you realize that if you just take that quote, that now you say, well, okay, I can kick the television out of my home. Now, what I'm about to say is not a license for you to keep it. Okay, so just let me say what I want to say. You could kick the television set, take that box, and toss it out. And do like the prophet said, and take a double-barrel shotgun to it. But do you realize that I'm standing here today, and I have television, my computer is television capable. My cell phone. My PDA. I have a pocket PC. It's television capable. Do you realize that in the 21st century, Satan has literally circumnavigated that quote? He's totally circumnavigated it. I'm going to tell you something, friends. In this day and time, you better get beyond just having quotes. Because Satan has found a way to just circumnavigate around them. In fact is, if you had a television in your home, if I didn't even talk about the token, I would just say, you're pretty dumb. That's pretty inefficient spending. You mean you tell me you've got a box and that's all it'll do? You wasted your money? That's all that thing will do? My goodness, I got a device that'll do that and 10 other things. And spend the same money. So now you'd almost, not only are you going to have a hard time applying the token, but you'd even have a hard time convincing me you know anything about good sensibility. So now Satan, he's like, oh, then what's the answer? Satan, it's not only television. There's a number of things that technology alone has, I could preach a whole sermon. Satan has literally just stepped around a quote and brought it right in. And now cell phones are part of life. You almost can't even get by without it because business runs by it. Commerce operates on it. And the whole world is locked into that. And everything you do is high-speed information. And if you don't have that, I understand that. You fall behind the loop. You can't operate a business successfully. There's email, that's the way it is, that's what's here to stay, that's the way it goes. You'll never be successful if you're trying to do everything with U.S. Postal Service. So you're going to have email, you're going to have the internet. It's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And everything that is out here, all these devices, they're the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to tell you, you better have more than just quotes. You better have an experience. You better have the Holy Ghost in the 21st century. You better have an up-to-date experience with God. Because you're not going to be able to sit home and play tapes and memorize the message. You're going to need fellowship. You're going to need the Holy Ghost. You're going to need a pastor. You're going to need the whole body of Christ. It's going to take every gift God gave us to get us out of here. Every gift God gave us. The word of God is thoughts expressed. So you've got to have this experience. So now, When we then, all right, now, when we begin to think about today, and we take, let's just say that we take a prophecy of today alone. All right, Brother Branham now, he brings it this way. He begins to talk about, I'm just going to have to save some time. So much I'd like to say, but I really want you to absorb this, so I'm not going to just over-sponge you. Brother Branham begins to tell about that vision, and I touched on it just last night, and how that he saw a vision of this great mamba. And it's incredible, because God will oftentimes take prophets into those realms of vision, because, watch this, when Brother Branham explains a vision, he says, now you go somewhere. So it's not, he's not just seeing what we would call a figment of his imagination. It's more than that. It's not a mirage. Okay, he says, I go somewhere. Now I'm going to move. He didn't need to move. I'm not a prophet. I have to move. He said, you go somewhere. Now here he is, and there's a woman. He's standing here, and he's talking to a woman, and he says, now that light moves between us. And I'm using a collection of things he said, not in any certain single message. But Brother Branham says, now you go somewhere. And he said, now I'm standing there. Now I'm in a doctor's office, and I'm listening, and I'm seeing the doctor, and I'm seeing this woman. Now he says, the woman's still standing here, but I'm looking at her in this doctor's office. Now I've gone somewhere. I'm somewhere in time of an event that has either already happened or is about to happen. And he says, now there's enough of me still back here that I can speak to the audience and speak to the woman, but I'm also gone somewhere. So now he's not just here giving words, he's having an experience. It is his experience, and he says, I see you standing there, and the doctor's heavy set with thick rim glasses. And he says, you have a and he's trying to pronounce it. And the woman standing here says, duodema. He says, duodema, right. He said, I heard him say that. There's no hope for her. And now God's going to heal her. And he's going to pronounce her well. And she's going to be cured. So now, I'm making an illustration. I'm telling you a real event so that I can get your mind where I am. This whole business of just beyond words, you've got to have an experience of something. So now this woman has got to believe that the vision he saw is thus saith the Lord. And so now she's going to be able to receive the end part of the vision he saw her healed. Amen. So now she's going to become the vision. Amen. And God would oftentimes take those prophets into those realms so that they could experience something, so that they could better understand what it was God needed them to understand. If God had just come down and told words, very oftentimes, somebody could say, well, did he mean this? Did he mean that? But if he goes and sees it, then he's hearing it, and he sees what he hears and hears what he sees. And then suddenly it's all connecting. Now he's coming back, and he's going to have it exactly right. So when he's coming back to reveal to you the truth God wants you to know, it's going to be accurate. Watch. Brother Branham takes. Now, here he goes. He gets a call. I got a little bit of time. I'm okay. All right. I'm on my last leg. So I've turned to the home stretch. And so I really want to, we're going to focus this. So Brother Branham gets a call. It's a sister, a friend. And she says, Brother Bill, my brother, he's in a hospital. He's near death. He's, I think it's a hospital or a rest home. I don't remember. But she said, he's very old. He's like 80, I think, late 80s. And he's just about finished. And Brother Bill, can you go see him? And she, this was a sister. She was concerned for his soul, because, you know, he had never really had much of a profession. He'd been a really good guy, really decent, a really good God-called doctor. But here is a believer, and she's worried for his eternal destination, knowing he's about to cross over. So Brother Branham agrees, absolutely. So he goes to see the old gentleman. And Brother Branham said, here he was, way up in his 80s. And he says, I sit down, and I just started to talk to him. How you doing, Doc? And, oh, doing fine. How long you been a doctor? And see, now watch. You know, Brother Branham, he's got that gift to operate because he's here on an eternal errand. He's trying to get this man to see something. He's not just here as a good neighbor or to pass up time. And he's coming here on an eternal errand. And so he says, how long you been practicing medicine? Doc says, 4 years was born. Said, yeah. And Brother Branham, the conversation ensued, just like Jesus and the woman at the well. Yeah, so just 4 years was born. Oh yeah, my. And Brother Branham begins, and the doctor starts to just get started. Now, brother, what the doctor don't know is the prophet's already caught a connection. And the doctor, you know, he begins to elaborate. And Brother Branham says, yeah, says, I see you. Says, I see you walking. You're walking along a creek. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. You've got a flashlight in your hand. And the doctor says, that's right. And he says, oh, you're looking for a mother. She's going to have a baby. Or maybe there's another time it's a little boy with a sick tummy and you're trying to find your way. I see you going across the creek and many times you never got paid. That's right. That's 2 a.m. That's right. You got a flashlight. You're at a creek. You're trying to find a place to cross. There's a mother, a little boy in need. That's right. And the doctor's like, that's right. What's he doing now? He's going back into that doctor's life experiences. He's not here just to have a transfer of words with the doctor. He's not just here to say, you're a pretty good old guy. I think the Lord will be merciful to you. I believe God's got a place. He's going to come to that. But first, he's got to get this doctor go back in his mind. And he's going back to a life he actually lived and he hadn't thought about it in years. And that's right. I remember that. You're exactly right. And he says, you probably never got paid. Yeah, that's exactly right. And Brother Branham says, Doc, he says, I just believe that somewhere God's got a place for good old docs like you. Brother Branham said, now tears are coming down his face. And he says, son, I sure hope so. And he said, let me give you this consolation. Now he's going to give him some words. He's going to pick up God in letter form. But now he's got his channel open. Now his heart is open. And now he's dwelling on his experiences. And he says, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What's he doing? He's giving that doctor the faith he needs to cross Jordan. He's realizing he's taking him back into his experiences. And he's bringing the scripture to light. Oh, let me tell you something, friend. You say, why do I have to have all these experiences of trials? Why do I got to have this experience of heartache? Because there's a word of God that says to them that overcome, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne even as I overcame. And I want to know that I got experiences that'll make me believe those words. That they won't just be words. They'll be faith down inside my heart because of the experiences that I have. Hallelujah. So now, Brother Branham, he begins to tell such a vision. And he begins to tell about a preview of the bride. And he says, there I stood. And he says, he carried me. And he says, I was to watch a procession. And then telling it just from memory. It's many times Brother Branham told it. I don't have the quotes here before me. You're familiar with it. And so he says, here come the first, and everything looked fine, and he says, kept coming more, and they were coming by nation. God had them segmented out by nation, and here they come, and they're dressed culturally and to identify their place of origin. And he says, and I want to get to just the meat of it, because here he's seeing it, the bride come in such that first early church, and it's so perfect. It's so in order to the Word of God. And now he's going to see the modern church. And he begins to see this procession. And he says, if I ever seen. Oh, he says, the filth. And he said, here was all the churches. And here come the Church of America. And he said, she's being led by a witch.
And they're dancing to the beat of rock and roll. And he says that it's indecent, it's horrible, I can't even describe it. It was so vulgar. And he said, you know, totally exposed herself and little paper mache over certain areas and just barely minimal coverage. And he says, and then from behind, it's total exposure. This church is totally stripped and exposed before the Spirit of God. And he says, I stood there. I stood there with my head down. And he said, I couldn't watch it. And he says, I felt so embarrassed. And here he's standing here. He said, I knew he was standing right behind me. And he says, the church must come. Now the Church of America. And he says, I thought, you mean all my effort, all my preaching, all my labor? I tell you something, friends, I don't want to insult you. And I'm not saying this to insult you. But as a pastor, and I can tell you, I guarantee you, Brother Donnie, it relates to this. As a pastor, I think I feel a little bit what Brother Brandon was talking about. You labor in this pulpit, you study all week, and you get a certain sermon on your heart, and you're just so happy as a shepherd. Oh, this is going to help Brother so-and-so. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's going to help Sister so-and-so. Oh, brother and sister, that marriage, this young person, it's going to do them something. Lord, thank you for this message. And you come walking out to preach it, and they're not even there. And when they are there again, they still got the same problem the word last weekend would have fixed. And as a pastor, you preach year in, year out, you labor, you struggle, you pray, you sacrifice yourself, you live in a glass house, your family gets criticized, talked about, you get criticized, talked about, no matter how perfect you are, and you go through all of that, and you can get to the point and it takes your health away. Takes your health away. It destroys pastors' wives the worst. Because they're like everything that happens to him and happens to her, she feels both of it. And I tell you, if people really understood what it was like to be a shepherd's wife, they'd treat a shepherd a lot better. And her children. And Brother Branham says, you mean after all my preaching and after all my labor, this is the best we could do? And he said, I heard that voice and said, the bride must come and preview again. See? Now, watch what's going to happen. Brother Branham said, I mean, here he was, all hope seemed lost. He didn't realize. Now, when he sees that, he sees her come the second time. And then when he comes to a pulpit to tell the experience, he said, it occurs to me that's exactly the scripture. Because that first church, the second, the last church has got to come back just like the first church. Brother Branham told the same thing when he went beyond the curtain of time. Brother Branham said, it caused me to understand. Brother Branham had been misunderstanding what happened when you die. And he was very much afraid because he thought he would be a little cloud. And he thought, I won't have a hand. I can't shake this brother's hand. I can't speak. My lips are in the grave. My hand is rotted away in a grave. Oh, and so he was afraid. And so when he had the experience, you see, he had read the word plenty. But when he had the experience, it corrected him on the word. And not only did it correct him on his misunderstanding, but it opened further understanding. He said, it just occurs to me that now I think about that Moses, after he had been dead and rotting in a grave, he was seen on Mount Transfiguration. So now here he is. He's got a misunderstanding. He thinks this is the last will, and this is the last testament of the church. This is all his preaching was able to conclude. And now the angel says, it must come into view again. And now he says, here comes. And he said, that end time church now, here she comes through. And he said, oh, she was smooth and she was clean and she was marching to the step of the gospel. Something like onward Christian soldiers. And he says, I noticed right at the end as it started passing by, he says, I noticed two or three there at the end, they started watching that other group. See? I asked my church at home, I said, what are you watching? I didn't say, what are you looking at?
You can't help what you see. I mean, you see Sodom and Gomorrah. You see Laodicea and all of its filth. You see it when you go into Walmart. You see it when you go to McDonald's. You see it when you drive down the streets. It's on billboards. It's everywhere you go. I'm not asking you what you see. I'm asking you, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? He said that was her problem. She started looking. She started watching that other group. And she started getting out of step. She started getting out of the rhythm of the word for her day. And people, oh my. People say, oh, that's dreadful. That means the bride went off at the end. And Brother Branham says, I started screaming to her, get back in step. And he said, when I came to, he says, I was standing out in the middle of the room with my hands stretched out screaming, get back in step. And people are saying, oh, Brother Jason, what a sad ending to the story. It looks like the bride's going to go out of step. Is she ever going to get in step? Brother, listen, when Brother Branham said, I came to and I was screaming, get back in step, that's not the last thing he saw. That's the last thing he said, but that's not the last thing he saw. He said, as I was coming out of it, she was hurrying to get back in step. I say, there's a people who know God by experience. And this bride, maybe she's wavered, but I'm one of those who are hurrying to get back in step. I'm having an experience. It's not just words. I'm in the 21st century, and trying to live off of just words is not going to get it done. You'll get out of step, but you got to get back in step. The last thing I saw, he said, the last thing I saw, she was hurrying to get back in step. So now prophet, he begins to explain. And with this, I think I can finish right here. So he says, now when he's explaining a vision, and he begins to see it, and maybe it's anything from a healing or some miracle that's going to take place. And Brother Branham sees it just as clear as a bell. And he sees, here comes a man in, and you know, he's wearing a red vest, and he sits over in a green chair, and here comes an old lady. She knocks at the back kitchen door, and she comes walking in. She's got on a brown coat. She's got to sit in this chair and kind of lean over and stare at the end table. And here comes a man, walks in and lays his hat over here, and there's a hat laying there. And then here's the sick boy, and here's the parents. And Brother Branham then goes to the house, and here's the sick boy, and he's laying there. And Brother Branham says, now, he says, I can't make it happen. He says, I can't make it. I can't put everything where it needs to be. He said, they got to do that. The people of the vision have to make it happen. And he says, I'm standing there, and I'm just waiting around. I start talking, and I just stand around. I walk over in a corner. He says, what can I do? I'm just waiting. And he says, suddenly, he says, then here, and he says, I think here comes the woman in, and here's another phase of it, but there's a man sitting in her chair. Now he can't walk over and go, excuse me, can you please move over here? He can't even fake him out. He can't, hey, look. And he says, when the woman walks in, suddenly the man just gets up. And the woman sits down, and she leans over, and she starts staring at this object. And he says, all right, now there's the old lady, there's the mom and dad, there's the boy, there's the man. Where's the hat? And now he's still got to wait. And he says, now here comes somebody in. They got a hat. They take it off. It's in the wrong spot. Now he's desperately wanting this. God's going to bring this little boy back to health. But the vision has got to be experienced by the people of the vision. A prophet could see it, but people have to be it. And then finally, here's a hat. Then suddenly a man walks over, and he's got a thing. Best I can remember, he's going to sit in a certain spot, and there's a hat. So he takes the hat, walks it over, and pitches it right there. Bang! There it is. Just like a dimensional doorway was open. Click! Doors from heaven open. Spirit of God comes down. Brother Branham steps up. Now we're ready. Now he's going to go, why? Because now the object is the healing of the child. Now God's ready to complete the promise. But here's my point. The prophet could not make the promise come to pass. The prophet had to wait. people today are waiting for a prophet to come back to fulfill the vision of the bride being perfected. But the prophet has to wait. Because the people of the vision, somebody's got to move the hat. Somebody's got to be that vision. Somebody's got to go through their home and get the hat in the right place. Somebody's got to have their home position. Somebody's got to have their job position. Somebody's got to have their mind clear, their heart humble, sincerity in their lives. And when the bride gets the vision right, then the prophet and all the saints can come back. Hallelujah. Brother Branham couldn't make it happen. He can only see it happen. He can prophesy it's going to happen. But there's got to become people of the prophecy. They've got to realize that this book is unlike every other sacred book. It's a book of prophecy. People are becoming this word. Oh, I say, Almighty God, let my heart be clear. Let my spirit be pure. Let my sincerity be great. Oh, let my life be in order. Let me have the hat in the right place. Oh, some of us need to go home today and move the hat. I'm here to tell you, the vision is not complete until the bride comes to her position. She can't be afraid to face giants. She can't be afraid to face issues. She's got to humble herself to the harmony of the Holy Ghost. Friends, I tell you, we're just about to get out of here. And God's desiring to bring those saints out of a grave. But somebody's got to move the hat. I just say, Lord, if you're waiting on me to move the hat, then let your inspiration come upon me. I'll raise both my hands to you and say, Lord, if it's me you're waiting on, then let me get in the right position. Let me get my home in the right position. Why don't we stand to our feet today, friends? I tell you something, God is determined to do great things, greater than you've known previously. God can do anything. God desires to do anything and everything it takes to complete the vision a prophet saw about me. And I don't need to be stepping back waiting for Brother Branham to come back and move the hat. He can't move the hat. He's got to wait. The people of the vision have to move the hat. Hallelujah. Oh, Brother Branham, when he was standing there and that mumble was headed for his friends, he said, you got power to bind me. He said, Lord, what must I do? He said, you must be more sincere. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Death is the last enemy. And this bride, there's a vision that this bride will take her mountaintop. There's a vision that this bride is going to be a perfect overcomer. Say, what must I do? You must be more sincere. What did Brother Branham do when he said that? Brother Branham just raised both hands and said, then Lord, you help me be more sincere. You help me in my life, oh God. That ought to be the cry of all of us, friends. To make my heart honest. To make my repentance honest. Let me tell you something. There is such a confusion on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it's unbelievable that it is such a confusion. And it's because people have made it such a complicated thing. And it's not a complicated thing. Listen, friends, and I hope I'm not crossing lines of teaching here. If I am, Brother Donnie, you'll be obligated to correct it. And you'll forgive me, please. But do you realize that when that first group was told, go and tarry for the Holy Ghost, that's the last time that ever happened. Because that was the first time of its coming. It had never been given in that way. So they got to go and wait because the 50 days of Pentecost had to be typed out, had to be fulfilled. Brother Branham said, you don't wait on the Holy Ghost. You don't. That's because that was the misunderstanding of Pentecostalism. You gotta repent. You've got to follow these steps. You've got to repent. You've got to be baptized in His name. Then come down and we'll lay hands upon you. And we'll keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. You'll feel something. You'll get dizzy. You'll speak in tongues. You'll roll around. Something will happen to you. And that'll be a sign you've got it. And all that does is bring, and all that mostly accomplished was people come down, and if they didn't have that, then they got under pressure and got desperate until they faked it. And everybody chases having some emotion. If you get the baptism, the real baptism of the Holy Ghost, you talk emotion, that's one of the least things will change. Your whole life will change. Everything about you will change. Don't worry. Don't hinge that. Don't hold God hostage on that. Don't say, God, you better make me dizzy. And that way I'll know I got the Holy Ghost. You better make me roll around and speak in tongues. Don't hold God hostage like that. I assure you, everything in your life will change. You'll have all kinds of emotion, all kinds of sensations. The simple truth of the gospel, the simple truth of the Bible, of the early church, they always understood it this way. That if you really, from a sincere heart, humbly, by a revelation of God, repent. If you truly repent, not just a halfway repent, or repent 99%, but you want to hold on to something in your life. If God, I'm just using a maximum illustration. I'm just saying, if God truly had convicted you by faith, and it was the kind of faith that's a revelation, and you came, or you knelt in your home, or in your truck, or at an altar, or in a field, and you truly, from a godly sorrow, repented of all your sins, and asked God to forgive you, and turned away from the world, and took His name in water baptism as a sign of obedience, then Brother Branham said, if you've done that, and say you don't have the Holy Ghost, you make God a liar. There's no maybe, no waiting, no probably. He said, you will be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's that simple. It's the new birth. Now, it's not the end game. That's just the beginning. Then you begin to grow. Then you begin to move on to adoption and placing. You begin to mature. But the new birth has always been simply the baptism of the Holy Ghost by a sincere repentance. That's not Baptist theology. It's not just repent and believe. It's not that. That's just birth by some kind of osmosis. I believe in an experience. I don't hinge it to any certain single initialized act. I say my whole life will change when I have this experience. My whole desires will change. Am I right? I had a family, and I'm not divulging pastoral inside information because this is actually on the internet, and the sister did this publicly. I had a sister call me here sometime recently, said a couple of weeks ago, and this is a sister that's just her whole life, from an early teenager, has struggled with the influences of the world and just struggled and struggled and struggled and became rebellious and left home and found herself in bad situations. And as a young girl, about 18, she came back, started coming to church. Her family relocated to in our city. And she came down. They said, well, we have another daughter. She's not here. And she came down. And I could see that the enemy had treated her in a very rough way. But yet there was still something tender about her. And we just began to preach to her and began to pray. A young man that I'd won to the Lord and had gave his heart to God. And they fell in love. And they got married. And, you know, it was the very first wedding I'd ever performed. I just started pastoring. Maybe hadn't even been pastoring a year, year and a half. It was my very first wedding. And they began a life, and, you know, a life together. And there was one trouble after another. And one trouble after another. Say, did they love each other? Unequivocally. Unequivocally. But listen, friends. Love is not an emotion. Love is a person. The Bible doesn't say God has love. The Bible says God is love. He is. Love isn't a sensation. Love isn't some emotion. Love's a being. And when that being is inside you, it loves. And I'm talking about, you know, they were very faithful for years. Faithful to the house of God. Faithful. Every service, they would always be there. Started having children. Started raising a family. And Satan just battling him and her. And you know, you can tell, and even they freely admit today that, you know, they didn't have that real experience they had needed. And it's based back, and I can tell you now, that it's based back on their level of repentance. Because their level of repentance was not total. Their level of repentance was partial. Now, Brother Branham says, whatever place you make room for God and Christ in your heart, He'll move in and occupy that. But His goal is not just to occupy that. His goal is to take you over. He's trying to become Lord of your whole life. And so people go for years. And they struggle and they keep coming to church and they say, well, I went to an altar. I got baptized. I've had all kinds of experiences. They both had experiences with God. Many, many times God had come down in their life and moved on their lives in very powerful ways and delivered them of certain substance abuses, delivered them of tobacco, delivered them of this, and especially the brother. But yet there was still something inside his own heart that he was holding back on. Now that's his testimony. That he wasn't coming clean with God. And it wasn't that he was a secret sinner. It's just that he wasn't giving his whole heart to God. And her life just became terribly bound up. Terribly bound up in various forms of substance abuse. And try as she may, cry and plead and beg. And we would pray and pray and pray. And counsel and counsel and counsel. This went on for years. They keep coming to church. You can't run them off. They love God. They truly love God. For real. It wasn't fake. They weren't hypocrites. They both really loved the Lord. But yet there were things that in their lives that they had not fully yielded to God. Now, I'm sorry to have you standing, and I want to tell you this. And that held both of them in partial deliverance. And they never could become full overcomers. The man got sick. The brother got very sick. And his eyesight started to fail. And he began to have fainting. And he began, what's wrong with me? His heart was racing. And finally one night when he could take it no longer, this is after 12, 13 years of refusing to give Christ control of their whole lives. And just having a partial experience, just becoming good church people. Believe the message with all their heart. Absolutely. Raise their children in it.
Sure.
And he goes to the emergency room. He's got a sugar count exceeding 400. They said, you are to be in a coma. They almost panicked, started injecting him with insulin. They put even too much in him and it drove him down to like 32 and he almost died. He went so blind he couldn't see his own face 2 feet in front of a mirror trying to brush his teeth. He said all he could see was just a blurry image. I'm going to tell you, God knows how to get your attention. God knows, friends. He knows how to get your attention. You can run, but you can't hide. I'd recommend to you today a full disclosure of your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began to pray, and we began to pray with him. And God was doing a work on this brother, and I knew that's what was happening. And God was humbling him and humbling him and humbling him. And I'm going to tell you something. Finally, on a certain time at a certain place, the Holy Spirit finally broke upon him. And the Holy Ghost always gets his man. And the Lord did something for him. He even struggles to explain. But I'm going to tell you something. He went. You can just believe, take my word for it. That brother had just went to an eye specialist. They said, it's hopeless. The diabetes is so advanced in you. You'll be a full-blown diabetic. Your eyesight, we're going to have to order you glasses that are almost $1,000, Coke bottle thick. And he said, you'll never see right again. And 1 week before he was to go have that prescription mounted and fitted and be fitted for them, God met him and God restored his vision like that. And I mean, the brother told me, he said, literally, He said, I was looking through the windshield and I was looking at the license plate of a vehicle in front of us. And he said, it was all blurry. And he said, all of a sudden it just went, and it was perfect. And he said, I looked at the road signs and I could see them. I could read them perfectly. He went back to that doctor and the doctor said, doctor was mad. Doctor wanted to know, what other doctor have you went and seen? And I said, I haven't seen anyone. He said, you've had some kind of surgery. He said, no. He said, I haven't had any surgery. He said, you don't tell me that. He said, you were in here. You were legally blind. He said, your eyes are perfect. He said, how perfect are they? He said, they're perfect. You got 20/20. Your vision is flawless. And he said, there's no way for that to happen. And the brother began to testify to him about Jesus Christ. And the doctor didn't want to hear it. The receptionist, she started crying. She said, I believe that with all my heart. And God restored his vision now. He said, if God can heal my eyes, then God can heal me of this sugar diabetes. He said, I'm not going to accept this. And he started claiming the opposite. I'm healed. I'm completely healed. And it was all based on him giving his heart fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, when God met, I don't want you to just to think, oh, this is some great miracle that God did. The miracle God did was in the man's heart. Delivered him of every kind of abuse, made him a new creation, changed his whole mindset toward his wife, changed his whole mindset toward his family, changed his whole mindset as a father. I'm going to tell you something. It was observable. You could see it. He had a spring in his step and a smile on his face, and his head was held up high. A man who had been oppressed for years by the enemy. Failure after failure after failure. And all it took was an honest heart. And he kept claiming, I'm healed, I'm healed. This went on for several weeks. We were right in the middle of our August revival month. We had 5 weekends in August, had a different preacher in every single weekend. And during right between the second and third weekend, on a Wednesday night, I'm in my study, and I'm taking all the Wednesdays myself, and I get a phone call, and it's his wife. She says, Brother Jason, she said, I am so tired of this evil control on my life. She said, I am so done with it. She said, Brother Jason, I've tried everything. I've prayed. I've read my Bible. I've cried. I've come to church. She could see what God had done in her husband. And that was now affecting her. And I mean, listen, friends, the level that Satan had been able to take her to was heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. And I said, what do you want to do, sis? She said, if you'll allow me, she said, I want to come tonight. And after the Wednesday night service is over, I want to give a testimony. And she says, I want to confess my whole life in front of the church. And I said, you're on. I said, all right, you're on. No one knew. Her husband didn't know. No one knew she was going to do it. I was the only one that knew. And we come down to the end, and everybody's up, as is our way on Wednesday nights. We all come up around, and we stand up there as a group of people. And here we are, 100 and a half or so of people standing all piled in and crowded around. And I take the microphone, and I said, our sister has a testimony. And I hand her the microphone. Now, watch. Watch what honest, sincere confession will do. When you are thoroughly done with the enemy's control in your life, this is what you can do. She took that microphone, and we have 40 different nations that stream our live services and 70 different nations that hit our archives. She knew all of that, and she stood there with a microphone in hand, and she started back from the beginning, and she just began to account of her life all the way down. And she began to say, I've been a thief. I've been a liar. I've been a manipulator. I've been a horrible wife. I've been a bad mommy. I've not done my duty. The only thing the sister had going for her, she had never committed adultery. Thank God for that. She had remained true to her husband. But the devil had taken her into every other kind of substance abuse. And she had lied and cheated and manipulated to get whatever she had to get. She had failed on almost every duty as a wife and a mother. And at times the husband was just at his wit's end. You don't know how many times my phone rang and he's ready to have her committed. He's ready to kick her out. And I said, "Brother, just keep praying. Keep praying. God can still reach her." And that little sister stood there and she just repented. She repented, so repented. She so thoroughly, she so humbled and humiliated herself. She started crying. All the women around her were crying. I was crying. Her husband was crying. The kids were crying. People on the internet were probably crying. You go see it and you have a good cry. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. Now, this was a question I had had. And the Holy Ghost said, "That is demon spirits on her and you need to cast them off of her." And that had been a question I had had as a pastor. She had asked me that over the years. "Do you think I'm demon possessed?" And my answer, that's a hard step for a pastor to take. And I said, "Sis, you know, I'm not so sure about that. Maybe you just don't read and pray like you should. Maybe you're not just being dedicated like you should." You know, and we'd tried that for quite a number of years. And things just kept getting worse. Finally, the Holy Spirit made it so clear to me, that's demons. And you need to cast them off. And I just, when I got the microphone back, I said, "Now the Holy Spirit is here. He spoke to my heart. And has told me these are demon spirits." And I said, "I want everybody to bow your heads." And I mean everybody. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something, an ironic thing. The second week of our revival, a brother, Yvonne Carrion, the pastor in the Bronx, had came in on our second weekend. We had five different weekends. And he had preached a sermon that spoke to me so sincere, so deeply in my own personal heart. And I made up my mind. I said, "Lord, I'm going to increase my sincerity before you as a minister." And I said, I'm going to do whatever I got to do. And I just started going down my life. I tell you, when you really mean business with God, you really mean business. And I started going down. I said, you know, I started just eliminating things. Not necessarily sinful things. I wasn't a secret sinner. I just started saying, "I don't need that. That's not to my spiritual promotion. That doesn't help me spiritually. I'm going to kick this, kick that, kick this, kick that." Things that you might think are even unnecessary, but I wasn't taking any chances. I realized that there was more of God to be had and I wanted it. I realized that my church could be more than it was and I desired it. And there I stood and I just thought to myself, I have never been more prepared to face a demon spirit. My level of sincerity before God at that moment, my humility, and I'm not boasting upon myself, I'm just simply saying that's how God dealt with me, and I had made those changes in my life, and I just said, "Lord, isn't this ironic?" I mean, I preached all around the world. I've prayed for people that were blind and had their eyes open. I prayed for small children with epilepsy who went into epileptic fits every few minutes. And I've seen God demons cast out of them immediately. But never had I felt more sincerity than I felt at that moment. And her husband had gathered around. He didn't know she was going to do that. Her kids were around her. And I stepped forward. I said, "I want everybody to bow your head. I mean everybody." And I began to pray for that sister. I laid my hands upon her. And I began to challenge that demon. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, I was praying. I had never prayed more sincerely. I had never prayed more earnestly. I had never heard a confession like that. So willing to humiliate herself publicly in front of the body of Christ. And the people gathered around and everybody was praying for her. And she said, and in her confession, she said, "I need to ask my husband to forgive me. I need to ask my children to forgive me." It's one thing to say, "I'm sorry." It's another thing to say, "Will you forgive me?" "Oh, sorry. Oh, it's so cheap. Why don't you look them in the eye and say, 'I've wronged you. Will you forgive me?'" And I was praying, and I was praying so sincerely. I was calling on the Lord. All the people were praying. Her husband was praying. Everybody was praying. And so help me, as I stood there, I became aware something is wrong. Something is holding. People were crying. She was crying. She was shaking. She was calling on the Lord, and I was praying. But in my heart, I knew something's wrong. And I wasn't sure what to do. And so I just said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus," and I backed up and I began to walk, and I just thought, "Well, I better stall because I don't know what God's going to do here, but he's going to do something." So I felt like Elijah. I started walking to and fro. And I started walking to and fro, and I started admonishing the church. Why don't we praise Him? Why don't we sing? And the people, they think it's already over. I know it's not over, and she knows it's not over, and her husband knew it wasn't over. And I said, listen, friends, the Holy Spirit is here. And right while we're in the crescendo of worship, I said, the Holy Spirit is here. I said, any need you have, you can be healed. You can be delivered. You can be set free. You can be an overcomer right now, whatever is your need. What I didn't know is I was actually speaking the words, and her husband was standing there, and he was holding something in his heart. He said, God healed his eyes. God had healed his eyes. He's still diabetic. And he was holding a lie in his heart that he had told with a very good motive, if you can imagine a good motive for lying. And he had, and when I prayed that, and everybody went into rejoicing, and people were being healed just in the group. I mean, diseases were being healed, and God was moving. And suddenly he raised his hand, and we all fell quiet. And he wanted the microphone. And he says, Brother Jason, he says, because the sister had said, you know, that he'd come in, and she said, and we now our vehicle, the engine's blowed, and now we don't have the money to fix it, and God's attacking us because of this, because of my sin, because of this, and I'm repenting of it all. And now her husband comes across, and he says, I only told her that so that she couldn't take the truck and go into town. She wanted to take the truck and go into town, and I knew what that meant. And he said, so I told her, sorry, the timing chain broke and the engine's blown. So I'm thinking, well, it's a late model vehicle. It's Toyota Sequoia. That's highly unlikely. An engine's blown. So I thought, well, that's unusual. So now he's got the microphone. And he says, I just need to confess that I told that lie. And I just stopped everything. And I knew, now we're set. And I said, brother, I said, you lied. And he said, I did. And I said, you understand you lied. He said, I do. And I said, you're repenting of that lie. Yes. And I said to his wife, sister, do you forgive him? Oh, she looked up at me. She just like, of course I forgive him. All he's forgiven me, of course I forgive him. And I just said, all right. I said, now both of you put your arms around one another. And they just wrapped each other up in an embrace. And I said, you children gather around. The children gathered around. And I said, all you saints, put your hands here. And they all put their hands in. I felt so inspired. I'm going to tell you something. I felt such an anointing, like the sky had opened up and an anointing dropped down. And I just leaned over into her ear. And I didn't realize my microphone was still on. And I leaned into her ear and I said, Satan, what you going to do now? Oh, I'm going to tell you something, friends. You're praying a different kind of a prayer when that happens. And I began to call on the name of the Lord, and we began to rebuke that demon. I'm not here telling you that that demon just lifted up out of her. I'm not here telling you that demon drifted off out of her. I felt physically that demon flew out of her. It flew out of her so strongly, I was able to observe its path. It went straight to her left, straight to my right, over the top of people, crashed through the wall near a window, and went out of the building. I fell backwards and I said, sister, you're free. In the name of Jesus Christ, you're free. And she began to rejoice, and he began to rejoice, and the church began to rejoice. That's what sincerity will do for you. If you want the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if you want a life of an overcomer, and you've never been able to get there, you need a fresh repentance today. You need to say, oh God, make my heart sincere. Do like Brother Branham. Raise up your hands and say, Lord, make me more sincere. We went out of that service. Several more days passed by. And that brother, we were coming to the third weekend. And then third weekend passed. And that brother was still claiming it. Now we're into after the third weekend, and he's still claiming it. I'm healed. I'm healed. And he's taking insulin all the time. And if he don't, his sugar's going through the ceiling. And he's taking insulin. He's checking it every day. And even with insulin, at times it can be 250, high to 275. And that's still magnificently high. And he's starting to claim it. Fourth weekend comes. Brother Diggs comes and preaches for us on a Sunday morning. And Brother Diggs just falls under an anointing. And without even knowing it, without knowing anything, and I hadn't said a word to him, he said, "There's a diabetic devil in this church." And he said, "I challenge you and your diabetes to get on your feet and claim your healing." And the brother, I was sitting behind him, he leapt to his feet and raised both hands. And suddenly we called a prayer line and he went down there and I walked to the pulpit and I got up behind Brother Diggs. And here's the brother standing there and he's just trembling and the power of God is so strong. And we're at the end of the service and Brother Diggs is going to reach down and pray for him. And I stepped down just to pray, as you saw Brother Donnie join me last night, and I just stepped down. Friends, you ever see the film on Deep Call to the Deep or 20th Century Prophet, and people walk up to the platform and Brother Brandon says, "Now he won't hurt you. Don't, that's just his presence. You're okay." And they would even have to hold on to their self. I now know what they felt like. I stepped down. It had nothing to do. It's not about making a superstar out of Brother Diggs. It's about, here's a minister with a sincere heart. And here's a man with perfect repentance and a sincere heart. And here's a pastor with sincere heart, with repentance and not one thing that the enemy could accuse me of. And I stepped down and all I did was put my hand upon Brother Diggs. Had the pulpit not been to my right, I would have collapsed. I fell immediately over into the pulpit and my legs became almost rubbery and I could hardly stand, and I knew God had stepped very, very close. And when God steps close, and He can step close to you right now,
amen,
and meet you where you are. And Brother Diggs began to call on the name of the Lord and began to rebuke that demon. That brother, I felt that presence and I knew right away God had done something. That brother went out of that meeting. He made up his mind right there. But the Lord revealed it to him, and it needs to be a revelation. The Lord revealed it to him. "Stop taking your insulin." He obeyed. He stopped taking it. He didn't touch it for 4 days. And everybody kept saying, "You better check your sugar." His wife said, "Just check it. I'm just curious. Just check it. God healed your eyes. God delivered me. Let's see what God's done for you." He checked his insulin. It's perfect. Checked his sugar. Perfect. Waited a few more days, perfect. A few more days, perfect. He decided, "I'm going to go eat pizza." He went to Pizza Hut or some pizza restaurant and gorged himself on pizza. It should have sent him to the ER. He took his sugar, perfect. It's been perfect ever since. Let me tell you something. God, I want to say this to you before I turn it back over to your pastor. God laid this sermon on my heart to say this to you. He has more for you than you've got. He's got more for you than you've experienced. There's a vision that you've got to become that vision. And all you need to do is put the hat in the right place today. Let me say to you fathers, to you mothers, to you teenagers, if you want more of God, go put the hat in the right place. Clear your heart before God. Why don't we raise our hands and, like the prophet said, "Lord, help me to be more sincere. Lord Jesus, give me a spirit of true repentance. Lord Jesus, come down and speak to my life. If you've got a need, I challenge you right now. Just believe it. Believe what your need is before God, and the Holy Spirit can meet you right where you stand." Let's pray. Master, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we lift up this prayer before you, Master, and people with sincerity, with their hands like a prophet raised up, saying, "Oh God, move in my life in that way. Help me to become an overcomer. Help me to move the hat to the right place." Oh Lord Jesus, lover of your bride, redeemer of your family, you who made the promise, Lord, you're able to keep the promise, oh God. We believe you, Master. We believe you with all of our hearts. Oh, friends, I can tell you, He is here. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy. You know the song with Harry? Why don't we sing that? If you believe He is here right now, listen. If this is just ink on paper and that's all it's ever been to you, if the quotes are only something you've memorized and you've never known the person of them, here's your chance. I'm telling you, He's here. The same Spirit I felt standing there challenging a devil, I feel that same Spirit here now. The same Jesus Christ is here to keep His Word. Will you accept that, Happy Valley Church of Jesus Christ? You realize you're the Happy Valley Church of Jesus Christ? Will you accept that from Jesus Christ, your Lord? Sing it, Brother Harry. My voice is gone.
He is here.
Hallelujah.
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 He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy. I will bless.
Oh, yes.
His name again. He is here. Listen closely. The same.